All right, so if you want to open your Bibles with me, we've been walking through the book of 1 John, and I want to walk through a portion of this with you and talk about something that's really common for everyone, being stuck in a tough relationship. And here's the reality. We all get stuck sometimes, whether it's in a job or relationship or some other part of life. And in order for an individual organization to get unstuck, there needs to be specific movement from frustration to action. And so one of the hardest places to be stuck, I find, one of the hardest places, financially you can get stuck, but there's a way out, it seems. But one of the hardest places to get stuck is in a tough relationship, where you're stuck with someone that is just really challenging in many different ways. I remember years ago, for Vacation Bible School, we are doing a camping theme. And for our family, we like to go camping. We go camping pretty much every year. We've been doing that for a bunch of years. And so we started out going in a tent, and we kind of moved up into a pop-up camper. And someday we'd like to graduate from that into a bigger camper and stuff like that. But we went, one of the first times we went to this new campground. And when we got there, we set everything up and looked like a really good place to be. There wasn't anybody around when we got there. And so we're like, this is going to be awesome. And when I go camping, I kind of like to have some privacy. I like to be alone a little bit. And then you have other people that camp near you. And generally, it's a great experience when you get to know people around you. Well, this particular time, we were watching. I think it was on a Friday night. We had been there for a few days. And on a Friday night, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of cars pull in across the street from us. And in a campground across the street is like 20 feet away from you, okay? And so a bunch of cars pull in, and it's this long stretch of campsite after campsite after campsite, and there's car after car that just, it's one after another. They're pulling into campsites, and we're like, wow, this is really cool. And it's like they've done this a bunch of times because they jump out, and they grab their stuff. There's things going all over the place, and they begin to put tarps all the way up down. I mean, huge tarps. They're hanging like these ropes and everything all the way through, and we're like, wow, this is amazing, and we're watching them. And so we're just enjoying what's going on, thinking, okay, we got neighbors. That's really cool. And then they brought out these big speakers. And we're like, this doesn't seem like the camping trip I had in mind, right? And they were going to be a little bit louder. And so, we can deal with that. But what we realized after a little bit, there was some smoke that smelled a little bit funny. And they were pretty loud and boisterous, not at 8 o'clock when you should be, but it was like 12, 1 o'clock. And we were camping in a tent. And if you know anything about tents, they're not very soundproof. Right? And so here we are, and our kids were much younger, and we were into a good schedule where we're like, you know what, 8, 9 o'clock, it's bedtime, we're camping, go to bed, and we're going to sit out by a campfire and have some alone time. Not when the neighbors showed up. When they showed up, it was loud. The kids were like, whoa, what's going on over there? This is great. And at 1 o'clock, we're like pulling our, well, she was, not me, because I already done that. And so we're like, oh, man. And for the whole weekend, we were stuck. We were stuck in a tough relationship with our neighbors. And maybe you've been that way. Maybe you're there. Maybe right now you're like, yeah, I know what it is to be stuck in a tough relationship. No nudging the person next to you, right? Or pointing down the row. Yeah, that's you. That's not what we want to do here. But here's the reality. We all get stuck in a tough relationship sometimes. At different points, we get stuck in a tough relationship. And the question is, what do you do? What advice could I give you? Now, in order to give advice, I have to go into my foundation. What would I want to advise you? How would I want to advise you in building a solid relationship with someone that you're stuck with? So here's the foundation I want to point out. There's two different foundations that you're going to choose. You're going to choose number one, and here's what we talk about week after week. You're going to choose number one, Jesus. Jesus loves you, so you choose to follow him by doing what he has called you to do in a tough or stuck relationship. And so he's the kind of the old mantra, what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? You'd say, okay, if Jesus is my foundation, I'm going to say, what should I do with neighbors like that or people I'm stuck with that are like that? How do I deal with them? How would Jesus deal with them? That's how I want to deal with them. So if he's your foundation, then you're going to follow him and do what he wants you to do. And so you study, you spend so much time studying his life and how he handled people so that you can do the things the way he would want you to do. And so that would be a foundational thing. Now, not everybody has that foundation. And you might come in and say, there's no way I'm following Jesus. Look where it got him, you know? Got him on a cross, right? And so for me, I'm not going to follow Jesus that way. Or I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. And maybe that's where you are. Or I believe in Jesus, but I don't know. Some things I do, some things I don't. And so here's the other foundation. The other foundation is polls. It's polling the audience. It's, I want to see what everybody else does. How do other people handle this? Where we go up and we say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling in my marriage. You know, my wife, she's such a whatever. And you're saying to your friend, what do you do with your wife that's such a whatever? And you know, you kind of poll the audience and you get the guys at work or you get the ladies at work or ladies at the lunch or whatever. And you're talking with, well, how do you deal with a jerk husband that's like this or a wife that's like this or whatever? And you're saying, what do you do? How do you handle that? Well, I won't put up with that or I won't do that. And so here's how that goes. Usually within polling the audience, you get the popular opinion. So what's popular amongst everyone else is what then goes for everyone. So a lot of people say, well, the answer is in everybody's thinking. It's groupthink. If we can just do groupthink, and sometimes people think church is groupthink. Church is not groupthink. Church is supposed to be Jesus think, okay? It's totally different than groupthink. And so sometimes groupthink is, okay, I'll see how everybody else handles it, and if everybody else agrees with me, then I'm going to handle it the same way. Or another one is you follow your heart. You follow your heart. Where in your heart, you just say, you know what? This is how I feel I should do things. This is the way I think it should be. And so this is what's going on. I feel comfortable with. And so you say it this way, I'll follow my heart. And last week we talked about this a little bit, that if this is where you are, John, the guy that's writing this, the best friend of Jesus says, that's being worldly. It's being worldly, that you're just doing it how everybody else does it. Or you're doing it in a way that's, if my heart says to do it, this is how I feel good about it, then that's how I'll go. And here's the result. If you follow the polls or your heart, it is in stark contrast to following Jesus. And so what that looks like, if I'm following my heart, I'll say, I deserve better than this. If you're following the polls, you'll find everybody else agrees. You should do better than that. You deserve better. You're a nice person, and they're not being nice, and you deserve better than the way that they're treating you. And sometimes they're right, but then you'll go into, well, I must be happy. I got to have a life that's happy, and I can't have a life that's unhappy like this. I'm not going to spend my life miserable with them, and so I've got to get rid of them or get rid of this and get the baggage off of me. Or it's they're just crazy. They're just crazy, and they're driving me crazy, and I can't be with crazy anymore. I got to watch out for me. And hopefully you haven't said that to anybody lately. But that's typically how we look at it. Here's what my heart tells me. My heart says, I'm right, you're wrong, you're crazy, I'm not. And you're driving me crazy, so then since you're driving me crazy, or since I just can't deal with you anymore because, man, I deserve better than this. And you kind of push the blame off onto them and say, well, because of what they've done, because of where they are, this is how it needs to be. And here's the problem. Can I just kind of twist this around on you? When you follow the polls in your heart, what happens when this spins around and you're now the one that they say is the crazy one? You're the one that they say, I can't put up with. I deserve better than you. Has anybody ever said that? Let's be honest. We've all had that said about us, haven't we? You have a friend that you thought was a friend, and next thing you know, they're stabbing your back. What they're saying then is my heart is telling me I don't like you anymore, and they're hurting you, or something happens, and they're like, there's the crazy one. I'm not, but they are. And here's what happens when we follow the polls, we follow our heart. What happens is inside of that, it can twist so quickly upon ourselves and kind of come back and backfire on us. And so here's my approach is to follow Jesus, and he has a totally different approach. And so I want to talk about that this morning. His approach is absolutely different than the polls or the heart, following the heart. You know what a one-hit wonder is? Name a one-hit wonder. Come on now. There's a lot of really smart people in this room. Who's had a one-hit wonder? Vanilla Ice. What was it? Ice Baby. Yeah, Ice Baby. Okay, what's another one? Come on. Do what? That's before my time, isn't it? But some of you know who he's talking about, so you know how old you are. All right. Okay. What's this? What did the fox say? Yeah. Okay. All right. Good enough. All right. So you understand what I'm talking about. We're on the same page here, right? The one-hit wonders, Milli Vanilli or whatever, and you have all these different one-hit wonders. Do you know Jesus was a one-hit wonder? Think about this. He had one statement that he said repeatedly. When they said, hey, what's the best law? What's the top law? He said, here's a summary of all the laws. What is it? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, seconds like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He's like a one-hit wonder. He says this several times, over and over and over. And so we understand, here's his one hit. Here's the one drumbeat that he has. Here's the reality of his approach to everything he does, is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything in you. And then, secondly, to love one another. So it's vertical, it's horizontal in our love for one another and for God. And so that's what he says repeatedly. And so in 1 John chapter 2, the best friend of Jesus is writing this. And so he's writing, and he says this huge statement here in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 7, but I know in your PowerPoint it's verse 9. We'll get to that in just a second. But in verse 7, he starts out. He says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. This is nothing new. This is old. He says, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is pushing away and true light is already shining. Here's the reality. He's talking about darkness and light. He's looking at this from two different perspectives. The darkness has one way, the light has a different way. In verse 9 then, he says, whoever says he is in the light, whoever says he's in the light, to be in the light, let's go back a couple weeks. To be in the light is to be someone who says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord. He's my master. He's my Savior. He's the one I want to follow. I'm putting everything into him. I'm walking in the light. He is my light, and I am the light because of him. Okay? So, he says, whoever says he is in the light, it's someone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, if you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to do that today, okay? So we'll come back to this. But he says, whoever says he's in the light, and we've been talking about this, by the way, and it's called a light walker. We've kind of defined it in our own way. Not a skywalker, but a light walker, okay? He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So you hate your brother, the one around you, your brother, you're like, I hate him. He says, that person's in darkness. You're not in the light, you're in darkness. In verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So to summarize, if you're in the light, you choose to follow Jesus, you're a light walker. And so, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, a light walker, because of Jesus, they used to have a blindfold on. But because of Jesus, what happens is the blindfold gets taken off, and they're now walking in the light, not in darkness anymore. You're walking in what Jesus has given as the light for our life. So one step in front of the other, you just keep following Jesus. And so a light walker is that. He's saying, I've accepted Jesus. I'm taking the blinders off, or he's literally taking the blinders off for me. And so that's where we begin. If you're in the light, then you choose to follow Jesus, and by following Jesus, you're not going to hate your brother. In opposite of that is, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. You're not living in the light. You're putting the blinder on. So here's the problem. When I study these commentaries, these really, really smart theologians that go through these texts, they pick apart these little words and stuff like that. And I know you're one of those smart theologians too, right? Because here's the question you're probably asking. Who's my brother? who's my brother? Like, okay, I walk in darkness. I mean, I'm a really loving person. I care about everybody. You just ask. I care about even cats and stuff like that. So I really care a lot. Anyway, but so then you look, you say, okay, wait a second. Who's my brother then? Because I want to figure out what line do I have to go up to? Is it my blood brother? Because for me, when I first was reading, I'm like, all right, cool. I got seven brothers. I like them all, so this is good. I'm in, right? Or is it my spiritual brother? God says if you've accepted him, you're part of God's family. You're a child of God, so now we're all brothers. And man, that's a lot more people to love. Do you find yourself trying to distinguish who you should and who you shouldn't love? And so that begins a huge question. Who's my brother, and what's it look to love my brother? Because I don't want to be in the darkness, right? I mean, who wants to be in the darkness? I want to be in the light. Well, this reminds me a lot of a conversation that Jesus had with a lawyer back in Luke chapter 10. If you want to follow with me in your Bible, you feel free to turn back there to Luke chapter 10. We're going to spend the rest of our time. I want to just dive into what Jesus had to say. And so in Luke chapter 10, we find this conversation that he's having. And so lawyers back then aren't any different than lawyers that we have today. They're very smart. They're very intelligent. They know how to craft good questions, and they know how to get a lot of information out of people. And so a lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he says to him, and there's some questioning that happens prior to this and different things that are going on, but he says this thing to Jesus in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. He says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Listen, I want to be in the light, so what do I do to inherit eternal life? I want to be with God forevermore, and so I think I'm all right. I'm a really smart guy. I've done everything just right the way I should be, and so I should be good. So he's asking him this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Have you ever wondered that? Can a person know for sure if they died today that they would spend eternity in heaven? That's a huge question. And that's what he's asking. Well, Jesus says back to him, and by the way, the lawyer's asking him this question, not for information, but trickery. It's to put him to a test. He's like, I'm going to get Jesus. It's time to nail him, to make him look like a fool. So Jesus says back to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" I love this. Jesus answers a question with a question. You ever have somebody do that? You ever do that to your kids? "What time do you want me home, Dad?" "What time do you think you want me home?" "I want you home," you know? And I don't know, 10 o'clock? Sure, that's great. And in your mind, you're thinking 11. It's so awesome. It only works once in a while, but you try it. It's pretty cool. So that's what Jesus does. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Like, what's your interpretation? And there's all kinds of Jewish people around. So they would know what the law says. They would know what to expect, and they would all kind of say this together. He answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And he adds this in, and with all your mind, because Jesus was adding this in and saying this as well. And then your neighbor as yourself. And so he's summarizing what Jesus has been saying to everybody around, and he's making sure he's saying it exactly the way Jesus said it, because he's trying to trick Jesus. So he says it right back to him. "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, like, I love this. This is so cool. Desiring to be justified, he does this crazy thing where now he's beginning to spin this. There's a question behind the question. Desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" To put it back into the words of what we're saying, who's my brother? Where's the line that defines right and wrong? Because I want to go up to the line and no further. Have you ever felt that way? Like, if loving my neighbor is probably, I have to love five doors down from me. Good enough. And the question to Jesus, okay, who's my neighbor? Is it five doors, five blocks, or 5 miles? And within this, he's tricking him. Within this big question, he's looking to deceive him, and he's looking to make Jesus look like a fool. And I love what Jesus does, because in my crazy imagination, I'm looking at this through kind of, in my visual eyes, I'm thinking, okay, here's Jesus answering. The lawyer's like, so who's my neighbor? You know, and he's got him. He's feeling the victory at this point, and Jesus is sitting there, and you could kind of look, and everybody quick looks over at Jesus, and they're knowing who they think is neighbor because they've been teaching on that. They understand in their culture who their neighbor is and who their neighbor is not. So then Jesus goes into a story. And I would imagine as soon as he goes into the story, the lawyer starts to get a little uneasy, because what Jesus has been doing with these questions is he's been answering them back in a way that everybody's left speechless. And the guy that asked the question in the beginning is the fool. So Jesus begins, and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know this story. Everybody knows the story. I guarantee if you've never been in church today, you have heard this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. I gave it away. You're like, oh, man, I wanted to see that. No, I'll just give it away. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Everybody heard about the Good Samaritan? Yeah, we've all heard about the Good Samaritan. You know, you even say different things like you'll see churches that are named the Good Samaritan Church, or you'd see organizations that are named the Good Samaritan Organization or whatever. It's even kind of an idiom, right? Why don't you just be a Good Samaritan and go be nice or whatever? And you kind of have that going on. This story that he tells, this tiny little story, has lasted for thousands of years now. And it's changed the world in how we view what a neighbor is. So he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. So you would think, you know how the story goes, you think, hey, this religious guy, a priest, he's going by, he's going to help. He goes down the road, and when he saw him, here's what he does, he passes by on the other side. Maybe his schedule was full. Maybe he was late for a meeting. Maybe something was going on. I don't know. Or maybe because of the cultural issues of the day, if he touched him, it would make him unclean. It would change everything for the rest of the week. And he's like, I can't deal with this right now. I got too much on my plate. So they kind of give him a pass, I guess. And so likewise, verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him passed on by on the other side, but a Samaritan. Oh, wait. The Levite passes by on the other side. But then he gets into this. This is the crazy thing, right? But a Samaritan. Now, let's get a little background context with this. And you know the story. You probably understand this. The priest and the Levite, they go on the other side. Who are they expecting? Who would be the right person to deal with somebody that is going through this trauma? In our culture, who would be the right person? Would you expect me to deal with somebody that's going through trauma, that's beaten half dead on the side of the street? Am I supposed to stop? I'm a pastor, right? I mean, what can I do for them? Should I stop? Yes or no? No. I'm too busy for that. Don't you understand? Right? It's not my job. It's not my job description. Listen, when you hired me as a pastor, it's not my job description to help people that are broken down on the side of the street, that are lame or whatever, and half dead. Just, that's not me, right? And so the priest, he's now out. You agree now? Okay, whatever. Fine, whatever. So then you have the under priest, like it's the assistant priest, the Levite, okay? And so you look at him and say, well, maybe he should stop. Should he stop? Yes or no? It's going to mess up his whole week. Listen, what if the priest is on his way to your house to help you out and to pray for something at your house? Would you want him to stop for this nobody that's half dead? No, you wouldn't. You're like, what are you late for? I have dealt with you for a long time, people. Come on now. Why are you late? You're 5 minutes late. You can't be late. And you have. Would you stop? Or would you say, now listen, we live in New Jersey. I know this really cool thing about New Jersey. If it's not in my job description, I don't have to do it. somebody else will do it, not me. It happens in the church as well. But it's not my job description to pick that piece of paper up off the floor. God, the janitor's going to get that, right? I'm going to clip my fingernails and leave the fingernail clippings on the floor. It's not my job to clean it up. It's somebody else's job, right? Oh, that's terrible. Please don't do that, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. You know, it's not my job to clean up the mess. It's not my job to get the burgers. It's not my job to do this. It's not my job. And that's how we think in New Jersey. It's someone else's job, and that's what the priest and the Levite are doing. You're like, Pastor, this is not supposed to be a guilt-ridden kind of a message. Oh, but it is. Do you really love your brother? Is the question. Well, I don't know. Are they my brother? Is that my neighbor? And so then the next thing he says, then a Samaritan. Now stop. Like, you have to totally call a timeout here and understand the cultural context of what he's saying. A Samaritan in that day was someone that there was huge racial tensions. It was not simple racial tensions that we have today, and it's not that we have simple racial tensions. We do have racial tensions, but it was much bigger than that. It was institutionalized racism. It was that you taught your kids to be racially motivated and angry with and totally against them. Remember, one of the movies I love to watch is the movie 42. And in that movie, seeing some of the kids in the side that are chanting out and just the institutionalized, the racism that's coming out of their mouth, the one kid, it irks me every time I see that movie. I'm like, man, how can you let your kid? But it's what you train your kids to do. It's what you train your whole culture to do. And in that day, the Samaritans were that and then some, where you train your kids, you train your culture, your community to be racist, to be against the Samaritans. And in their minds, literally, here's what they're thinking. The people that robbed and beat this guy were probably Samaritans. It was that deep. And when Jesus goes and he says, but a Samaritan, I would imagine the lawyer is like licking his chops, like, oh, man, Jesus stepped into it. Now I can't wait. He's bringing up the Samaritan as if the Samaritan is the hero of the story. Oh, you know how this whole place feels about Samaritans. We hate the Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They're nobody. They're not worth anything. So he's sitting there just waiting for the moment to pounce. And he says this. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was when he saw him. He did this crazy thing. He sees him and he says he comes to where he was. And in their mind, they're like, Samaritans are good for nothing. They would never do anything nice. It's that deep. He saw where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. His heart was changed for this person that was half dead, beaten. He's left for dead. So he went to him. He bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So he doesn't just go and say a prayer. He doesn't just go and say, man, I feel so bad for you, brother. I'll pray for you. It's nothing like that. He goes over to him, and in a bigger way, he goes and he gets oil and he gets wine and different things to be able to help him in where he's at. He takes him and he does this crazy thing. He sets him on his animal. How inconvenient is this Samaritan for someone that really he has no association with? So he takes care of him then. He takes him to an inn. He took care of him. And then the next day, so he stays with him all night. It's not just a five-minute thing and hope somebody else can take over. Let's call 911 and somebody else has got this. It's a step further than all of that. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to take him. I'm going to rent a room for me to be able to take care of him and do the best I can with him. And I'm going to nurse him to health and do everything I possibly can to care for this person that was just a victim of a horrible crime. Then he goes further, and it's as if Jesus, while the lawyer is like, oh, here we go, I can't wait, just finish your story, I got you. Jesus is doing this creative thing. He's kind of like taking the knife and going in a little bit. You follow me? He's like, I don't want you just to hear that the Samaritan was the hero. I want you to hear every detail. I want you to know for a fact that the Samaritan that you hate, that you're racially motivated against, I want you to get it. That they didn't just go up and try to help and give a Band-Aid. They went like 10 miles past where anybody else would have done. Even the priest and the Levite, even the, you know, the religious folk, they wouldn't do this. A friend of mine was telling me how they were visiting a church this last week, not in our state, in another state, a church very similar to ours. And they walked out, and there was a panhandler, somebody that was asking for some money out in a little bit beyond the parking lot. And he watched his people ignored, not simply just kind of, I can't help you right now, but ignored as this person said, hey, can you spare some change? Like ignored as if they didn't even exist. Like they got their fill of coming to church, right? But let's pass by on the other side. It's deep. So the Samaritan goes and takes care of him and does everything he can. And he says to the innkeeper, he says, take care of him and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So Jesus says this. This is so great. You ready? See, I think this question actually changed the world. It changes the definition of neighbor. It changes the definition of brother. He says this in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who proved to be a neighbor? He didn't ask who was closest in bloodline. He didn't ask who's closest in proximity. He didn't ask if he was five doors down, five blocks down, 5 miles away. He didn't ask about their race. He didn't ask about their belief system. He didn't ask about any of those things, did he? He said, which one proved to be his neighbor? To reframe Jesus' question into what we're talking about today, which of these three loved his brother? See, here's what we do, and I've heard this plenty of times, where it's, I'm a loving person, but I don't have to love those people. I don't have to love that person because they're outside of my parameters. Or we'll say it in a different way, and this is so deceitful. I love them, but I don't have to like them. I've heard that a lot of times. It's just deceitful. No. To love your brother is to love your brother. I don't have to like their actions. Fair enough. I don't have to say, oh, I'm so glad you're such a mean person or you're such a hateful person. That's not what we're saying. So you don't have to like their actions, but you're called to love your brother, your neighbor. So who is your neighbor? Which one proved to be the neighbor to the person that was unknown by all of them? And so Jesus is saying, here's what the lawyer says back. He says, he doesn't even say his name because he knows. Have you ever done this? Maybe to your kids or to somebody else. Where you say, didn't I tell you last night that you're supposed to clean your room? Well, I remember you talking to me. No. Let's go back and redo the question. Do you remember that I told you last night that you're supposed to clean your room? And what you're trying to do is you're trying to get them to admit the truth in the situation. Have you done that with your kids? And they do the runaround, right? Or maybe it's your spouse or your friend where they do the chase around and they beat around the bush and I don't know, you know? And here's what the lawyer does. As Jesus says, who proved to be his neighbor? And the lawyer responds, so awesome. Like, just like one of the kids, or just like you and I do at different times. We're like, I don't want to really answer the question, because if I answer the question, it will incriminate me and make me look like I'm a jerk. And I'm not a jerk. I'm not that guy. I love everybody. And he said, the one who showed him mercy, he couldn't even come out and say the Samaritan, because if he did, he would be incriminated with all the people around listening, saying, well, I guess I have to be loving like the good Samaritan and loving to people that are like that too. Whew. And you could hear the whole crowd be totally hushed with, oh. And so Jesus says, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Here's what he's saying. Love has no boundaries, even if you're in a tough relationship. Love has no boundaries. Why would this Samaritan be good to someone he doesn't know? To someone that maybe even racially, there might be some huge tension against. But here's what he did. Stuck in a tough relationship, he said, I'll love this person because they need to be loved. So for today, here's where the way I'll say it. Lightwalkers, if you're a lightwalker, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus, here's where I want to kind of land the plane. Lightwalkers are a good Samaritan to those they're stuck with. Lightwalkers are a good Samaritan to those they're stuck with. Or maybe you're stuck in this tough relationship. Maybe in your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, or your boss, or your coworkers, or wherever it might be. And it's all over the place, isn't it? No one's exempt from this. If you're a lightwalker, if you're a follower of Jesus, if your foundation, your source of how you want to do life is through Jesus Christ, and that's a huge question, whether it is or it's not. If your source, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a light walker, then the way that we deal with people that we're stuck with, that are challenging, is we are a good Samaritan. We love those that we're stuck with. Now, here's the reality. Jesus says this, but at the end of his life, he does this for us. You ever think about that? Jesus becomes the Good Samaritan at the end of his life, where he gives his life for all of us amidst a hostile crowd that is angry, that they're chanting out, crucify him, crucify him. And they go and they beat him and say, okay, if you're really God, then say who did this. And they go and they put nails through his hand. They put this crown of thorns on him. He's bleeding. He's just broken. And just it's this horrible scene. And the people in front are excited that he's dying. And here's what he says. He's a light walker, right? He is the light. And he's the good Samaritan to those he's stuck with. And who's he stuck with there? The crowd. The soldiers. And I love his response, because this should be our response when we're in a tough relationship. His response is this. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You see, Jesus becomes the Good Samaritan to all of us and where we are, because we, in the same way, we've broken God's law. We've gone totally against him. We did it our own way. And we need Jesus as our Savior in order to have a relationship with God. No one can fulfill the law 100%. The way that we should be is to simply say from the very beginning, okay, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to guide me. I need you all the way through my life to be Lord over me so that I know where to be going. I want to be a light walker. So he does all of this to identify love to us. He does all of this to save us. My question as we kind of close out here, my question is simple. Are you a light walker? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look, if you say you're a light walker and you hate your brother, you're racist, sexist, you just hate your husband, hate your wife, hate your kids, hate your parents, hate your neighbor, and you fill in the blank. When their name comes up, that stuck relation, that tough relationship, when that name comes up, you're like, oh. I'm going to say it very clearly as John, best friend of Jesus, says it, and as Jesus says it. Listen, if love's not where you are, then you're missing it. You're not a light walker. Now, the reality is, sometimes we need a wake-up call too. Where we've been following Jesus, and here's what we do. We take and we put the blinder back on because the polls, the popular thing is, you know what, I deserve better. And we put the blinder on, and we say, I'm going to do it my way, and I need to have this break from them, or I can't have them in my life because they're a bit crazy. And we do this kind of a thing, and we guard our heart. We say our heart's so, our heart's going to speak out the way we want to go, and we go in a totally opposite way of God. And sometimes, as a light walker, we've limited God's light in our lives. We've put a blinder on, and God's calling us at times to say, it's time to take the blinder off. So my call this morning is simple. My call is twofold. One, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that first step, as we call it, as we're calling it in the series, to be a light walker. Maybe you've never taken that first step. Listen, today could be that day that you simply say, from your heart, a simple prayer like this, and I wrote something down just for our purpose here, where it's, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And my light, I pray that you guide me as I follow you. Maybe today is the day you take that first step and follow Jesus Christ there. Or maybe it's you say, no, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that if I died today, I would spend all eternity with him based on what he's done for me. But man, I put the blinder on. I've been hating my brother. And I thought that was okay. And I've not been the good Samaritan the way that God would want me to be. And maybe today it's your call then to turn around and say, it's time to take that off and let God take that off so that I can walk in light and I can love my brother, love my sister, love my neighbor the way God's called me to love them. Can I just ask you, I'm going to do something really awkward and weird. Back in the day, we used to do this thing where we would call people to this altar call, and if you wanted to respond, you'd take a step and you'd come forward. I don't want to do that, but here's what I want to do. I want to give you an opportunity to respond right now. Without the embarrassment of everybody looking at you, this is a personal decision. I want to be the only one that's looking around. So can everybody just like bow your head, close your eyes, and just give us an opportunity to respond just in the quietness of this moment. I wonder if there's some today that say, it's time for me to accept Jesus as my Savior, to take that first step. Is there anybody like that this morning that you just maybe lift your hand up and let me know that? So I can pray for you. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to do anything weird. Give me an opportunity to pray for you privately and maybe say something to you later and follow up on that, just me and you. Anybody like that? Or you just look up at me and say, it's time. Man, I see that. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's time for me to start being a light walker. So maybe second. Maybe you've been hating somebody. When you think of them, man, it just brings up all kinds of hurt and pain inside of you, and you've not forgiven them, or you wouldn't be a good Samaritan to them. And maybe you say, Pastor, I need to have a change of heart here today. Maybe that's where you are today. It's time to take the blinder off. Anybody like that? You just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Amen. 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 There's several like that. God, we just thank you in this moment that Lord, you were the good Samaritan for us. Lord, you've called us to be that good Samaritan to others as we're walking in the light. Lord, it's hard. It's hard when people are constantly kind of beating us down. Looking at us negatively or poorly, and they don't even know the truth. Lord, there's so much to say about this. But Lord, we thank you for your example of love for us. Thank you, God, for your example and your call then for us to be loving to others. as the Good Samaritan was to this one he didn't even know. Lord, help us to follow you in this and walk in the light. May this change our marriages even this week. May this change our homes, that we would not be walking in tension and anger and bitterness, but Lord, we'd be forgiving and gracious, and we would be loving, taking steps of huge steps of faith just to love someone that's very challenging and tough to live with. Lord, help us to live in a way that pleases you. And we'll give you the praise. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.